And to start that discussion, he asked Elder Tim to come up and talk about anthropomorphical dispensationalism for 5 minutes. That's not going to happen. That's good, because I ain't teaching on that either. By way of introduction, my name is Mike. Maybe some of the ladies know my wife, Dorothy. Nobody whoop me, Nadine. God. By way of introduction, I served in full-time ministry for 15 years. I was a senior police chaplain for 5 years. I'm the proud husband of Dorothy and the prouder father of two boys. One is married down in San Diego with our first grandbaby, and our other son and daughter-in-law are both in jail. That's because they work for the county sheriff's office. But I love that joke, so can't wait to tell that joke. Other than that, the reason that Pastor Mark asked me to speak tonight was because of Sue. And those of you that know Sue, if you don't like me, it's Sue's fault. If you don't like what I teach about tonight, it's Sue's fault. And if you just are having a bad day, it's Sue's fault too. So just wanted to, Sue, would you raise your hand, please? Let everybody know who you are. They can focus on. Okay, good. Hey, good. Look, it works. Tonight I want to focus on, and I think this is probably on the mind of most Christians right now, is what happened at the end of June with the Supreme Court. And if you were here and heard Pastor Bill on Sunday or Saturday night or Sunday morning, this is going to dovetail really well in. I had no idea what he was speaking about, but it's going to dovetail into his message quite well. There's a whole lot of slides because I think you learn better if you see it and you hear it. So I may have too many illustrations, but I think it will help you understand the breadth and scope of what Christians are going to face as a result of that decision. And I'm sure that you've heard that five of them voted for it, four voted against. It was a very, very close vote. Unfortunately, that's the highest court in the land, and it's going to be a major, major implication to every Christian, real Christian, that's in America. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to alarm you. I don't want you to do the opposite and go hide your head in that sand and go, oh my gosh. But this is going to have some major impacts on each of our lives. And I get the impression from speaking to Christians, they don't comprehend this. I want you to look at your Bible, and the verses will be up here if you want to, but I strongly encourage you to look at your Bible. Jesus said this straight out to us. To his disciples, he's saying it to us today. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Now, the problem with that is, and I'm going to guess that there's quite a few people here that would say that right now, is what? Persecution? Somebody laughs at us, we feel persecuted. There's a real disconnect. American Christians and the concept of persecution don't go together. They don't equate. They don't compute. And I want you just to think in your own mind when the last time you suffered serious persecution. Our country has been blessed. I think we'd all agree with that. Our history has been one of extraordinary freedom. It doesn't take a PhD in political science to know that. We've never had to fear real persecution here. Anybody know who this outstanding theologian is? No one? Come on, you guys don't read theological journals? What, you can't figure out who that is? There's got to be some old farts here. Oh, I said fart in church. Oh my gosh. Oh, I heard it. Was that Nadine? That's Bob Dylan, a noted theologian. It's a joke, guys. It's a joke. Work with me here. Work with me here. What song did he say or sing back in the 60s that's very relevant for today? Times, they are a-changing, and we need to wake up. And I'm, again, not trying to scare you or be melodramatic, but we need to wake up. We face real persecution here, and we need to understand the apostles faced it. The early church faced it. Christians through history have faced it. We see our brothers and sisters dying over in the Middle East, but some Christians have a problem with us facing it. What makes us think that we're exempt to facing the same persecution that has happened around the world throughout history just because we're Americans? And that's the gist of my message tonight. is we got to get it into our heads that we may be subject to persecution. Why now? Why is this so important now? Well, obviously, ask yourselves, are we in end times? Is that a hard stretch? Does anybody believe we're not? I've been a Christian since the late 70s, early 80s. I've never seen a time when so many events are happening, boom, 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 one after another. You're seeing all the major Calvary pastors talking about Revelation and the end times. Something's going on, and I think we would all agree, there may be one or two that don't, but I think the majority of people would say, yeah, we're clearly in the end times. I want to focus on this passage. Please feel free to turn to it in your Bibles, Matthew 24, or you can read it off the screen with me. The background of this is the disciples asked Jesus, what's going to be the signs of the end of the age and your return? That's the question. And Jesus goes through a very lengthy, full chapter discussing the subject matter. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many are going to come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, but these are just the beginning of the birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will fall from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I want you to think about several statements that Jesus said there that are crystal clear. We often hear sermons, Pastor Bill just did a great job Sunday, and he mentioned this, the earthquakes, the famines, the wars, we hear about those things. But somehow that next little clause in there about verses 9 and 10, about persecution, doesn't get the airtime that those other signs of the times get. And that's problematic in my mind. I'm going to tell you why. One of the stories that hit me when I was brand new in the ministry was in China, the Presbyterians did this huge missionary outreach. They had hundreds of missionaries over there. They were converting the Chinese in multitudes. And they told them that before the end would come, they would be raptured. Well, when the communists attacked and they started taking over and killing all of these people and putting them in prison, they thought the pastors lied to us, the missionaries lied to us, and they gave up the faith in droves. And that story is always stuck in the back of my mind. What happens to American Christians if they see this kind of persecution hit? Will any of us lose our faith? If we were lined up to be shot, that guy that went into the church in South Carolina, would any of us give up the faith? Rhetorical question, but think about it for just a minute. If they lined up your wife, they lined up your husband, they lined up your grandkids, they lined up your kids, would you give up the faith? In early church history, one of the things that happened was there was a big split in the church. Do you know why? Because Christians gave up their faith to escape death. And then they wanted to come back to the church after the persecution ended. And the church split because they couldn't figure out, do we let these people who gave up their faith come back in? So understand, this is a serious subject matter. And I think it's dead serious for our time in America. Mark adds a little passage. That chapter of Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse. Mark adds a little passage that Matthew doesn't add. Matthew has it elsewhere, but I want you to think about this, and this is Jesus speaking. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Those are scary words, guys. There's no other way to look at this. But understand, Jesus was trying to warn us. He was trying to say, are you ready? As Pastor Bill said, are you ready? Are you prepared spiritually? If that type of persecution comes, are you ready and willing to stand up and be counted for God? I don't want to have to face that test. I'm sure nobody's... Anybody want to sign up for the persecution? Anybody? Anybody? No. There you go. Well, we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about that. Now, guys, the news we see constantly, Muslims are attacking Christians, and I know that it's not politically correct to talk about the Muslims. They're always extremists. But all of these examples, these headlines, were not extremists. They were just Muslims attacking Christians. If you haven't heard of these stories, they're pretty gruesome. The first one was a husband and wife was tortured and then burned to death. The only reason, they were a Christian couple living in Pakistan. That's it. They were Christians living in a Muslim world. I don't know that you heard about this. There was a boatload of refugees coming from, I think it was Libya, crossing over to Italy. Well, the Muslims picked up the Christians that were on the boat and threw them overboard for no other reason except they were Christians. I'm sure you heard about this Kenyan college attack where the Muslims went in. These were terrorists. They went in. They asked the students, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." Boom. And shot them dead. A Pakistani mob just went from house to house in a Christian village and burned down every single house for no other reason except they were Christians in a Muslim world. And this last story was in Saudi Arabia. Somebody had informed the secret police that Saudis who were Christians were having a secret church service. So the religious police went in and busted the ladies, the kids, the men, hauled them all off to prison for nothing more than being a Christian. Now, we've all heard of that. We've seen these pictures on the screen. Some people go, "Oh, you know, that was just staged." Well, I don't know how you stage cutting somebody's head off, putting the head on the body, and letting the blood go into the ocean. Stuff we don't want to hear about, right? But it's way, way over there. It's not here. It's way over there. But what happens if just a little bit of that comes to America? This is just some simple stats on what's going on around the world right now with regards to persecution. 322 Christians are killed a month. 214 churches or properties of Christians are destroyed every month. And 722 other forms of persecution are occurring every month to Christians. Now, Jesus makes this interesting comment. He says, "You will be hated by all nations." Some people look at Matthew 24 and go, that's happened way back in the Jewish time, AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. But they weren't hated by all nations then. That list of countries, it's not inclusive. It doesn't include all the countries. These are the countries I think everybody in the room would know about, have heard of. But there's hundreds of other, I shouldn't say hundreds, there's only 190 countries in the world. There are tens of other countries where persecution is occurring simply because people are Christians. So as you look at that list, persecution is occurring to Christians right now in all of these countries. What about us? American Christians, because of that Supreme Court decision, are going to see a radical change in what occurs real quickly. How do I know that? And I want you to hear something that's happened in Europe. Back in 2007, the European Union passed massive anti-discrimination legislation. Basically the same thing what our Supreme Court just did. That you can't discriminate against homosexuals. You can't discriminate against married homosexuals. I'm going to give you two examples of the results of that legislation that occurred in 2007. The first one is, in 2007, there were 14 agencies that did adoptions just in the United Kingdom. The law said, if you still want to get money for your agency, you can't discriminate against homosexuals. You have to have these kids be adopted by homosexual couples. These agencies were highly regarded by the secular people, by the churches, by agnostics, atheists. Everybody thought so highly of them because they specialized in getting the kids that would be called troubled children, that were difficult, nobody else would take. these agencies could get them placed with Christian families. Once this legislation took place, they were ordered to stop, or they wouldn't get any money if they didn't place them with homosexuals. By 2011, all 14 agencies were closed. Now, they tried to get other people to donate money. They couldn't get enough money donations to keep those agencies closed. And as of today, there's not one faith-based organization in operation in the UK because they can't operate under those laws. Christian care homes for elderly. Under the same legislation, they were told, well, you're going to have to make some changes because of this legislation. If you still want the funding, you have to provide sexual statistics on those in your care. The people in this one particular home were in their 80s and 90s. I'm not sure what the sexual activity or orientation of people are in their 80s or 90s, but it led me to think, wow, that's a really strange thing for them to request. They had to promote homosexuality in their publications. So if you're looking for a home for mom or dad, you're going to get this publication with information about this home. They have to promote homosexuality. They had to write an express statement in the publications saying that they accepted homosexuals in the Christian care home. They had to provide staff training about why homosexuality is okay. And finally, they had, and I don't even get this one, they had to publicize homosexual events in the area. What's that got to do with providing care for the elderly? But in order to get money, they had to abide by all these rules. The results of the anti-discrimination laws of 2007 in the European Union is that there's been over 1,400 cases of discrimination against Christians. That's just in 1 year. I want you to understand what's going to happen in America. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm not trying to be that. I'm not trying to suggest that. It doesn't take a PhD in quantum physics to figure out where it's going to go. Persecution's going to increase. It's already increasing. The latest statistics are that persecution in the U.S. against Christians has doubled in just the year from 2013 to 2014. The first few months of this year, it's already bypassed that. Now, Pastor Bill had mentioned this about the bakers and the photographers, and if you're reading anything in the news, you've seen that Christian couples that run bakeries have been hit left and right, and photographers, homosexuals have gone up and sued them because they refused to participate in a gay wedding. What boggled my mind about this first case, and this occurred in 2013, is that the judgment came down on the 4th of July. Is there a little bit, anybody see any irony in that? Why would the state of Oregon release that information on Independence Day? It just, to me, that just caught my attention. It's like, something's not right there. The other thing was, it's not a court case. The judgment of $135,000 came out of an agency of the state government of Oregon, the Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries. I want you to, this is a quote, okay? Anything you see up there, I've either gotten directly from the source statements from the government agency. There's going to be some legal cases up there. These are all documented legal cases. I'm not making them up. I didn't get them off some conspiracy theory site. If you want the references, you're welcome to them. Look at what this commissioner said. He intends to rehabilitate those whose beliefs do not conform to the state's ideas. Now, those of you that are a little older, does Sieg Heil mean anything to you? We will rehabilitate you. Yeah, I know, Sue. It's really not funny, though. You're laughing at my great impersonation, but it's really not funny. Because that phraseology is exactly what the Nazis said. We're going to rehabilitate you. He further said, or he put a gag order on this Christian couple that they couldn't talk about what was occurring. Carte blanche. They couldn't talk about it. So they couldn't go to a church. they would be in violation of the state order if they were here and told us about what happened to them. How many of you know what crowdfunding is? How many of you don't raise your hands, period? Let's start there, okay? Because I know there's some of you guys there. Do you know what crowdfunding is? Crowdfunding is that they put a plea out on a website. There are several companies that do this and say, hey, I'm starting a new company. I've got this product. I want to get it going. My son has done this several times. It's amazing how much people give money. There's $3 million, $5 million given to these people to start a project. Well, this couple, somebody caught wind of this, what was happening to them, and they went to a company called GoFundMe, which is a pretty big company. Kickstarter is bigger. They go to GoFundMe and they raised over $100,000 for this couple's legal expenses. Well, apparently the gay activists didn't like that. So they went to GoFundMe and they complained that this couple was in violation of the GoFundMe terms, and they shut down their crowdfunding. Okay, sad story. Well, now another crowdfunding company has volunteered to help them, and they're getting funds for their legal defense. They're going to appeal this. The next thing on here is the legal update. The couple is going to appeal it, but when they announced they were going to appeal it, the state said, oh, you broke the gag order. Okay, they've lost their bakery. They're baking in their house. How did they raise the money? What did they do for their jobs? There is an impact here, guys. Maybe you don't own a bakery. Maybe you're not a photographer. But you know what? The gay couples are going after just not the bakers and the photographers. They went after the printing companies. This one was hilarious. They actually sued a bath towel company that made custom towels, like his and her, for wedding gifts. Well, they went after him because the gay couple wanted pornographic things on the towels. So they sued him. They went after florists. They've sued numerous bed and breakfast motels and hotels. And you say, well, Mike, so what? Well, what if you're the guy that works at the motel? What if you're the girl that works at the florist? What if your son or daughter does that? What happens if these businesses get shut down? What's the domino effect across the community for people losing their livelihood because of this type of activism? The other side view, I want you to read that shield. This is a screen grab off NBC News. This is the day the announcement was made at the Supreme Court. That shield says our Constitution is our shield against Bible-based discrimination towards gay friends and our neighbors. That should rattle your cage a little bit. That's the other side view. That's how they see the Christians. Anybody know who this guy is? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Jim, you better know who this is. This guy's name is Brandon Eich. If you use Mozilla Firefox, he's the guy that created it. Jim, you're supposed to know because of JavaScript. He also created that. And now he's in a business trying to shut JavaScript down because of all the hackers using it to get into computer systems. You're supposed to know that. This guy was the CEO of Mozilla. How many of you remember what year the California Proposition 8 occurred in? 2008. Was that you, Jim? Oh, you're down here in front. You're absolutely right. 2008. Brandon donated $1,000 in support of Proposition 8. Just $1,000. In 2014, gay activists found out and basically ran him into the ground and forced him to resign his job as CEO. Well, Mike, so what? I'm not a CEO of a company. Well, it goes a little deeper than that. One day after they got him out, this is a headline on Salon.com. Now, some of you probably don't go look at Salon.com. Extremely liberal, very pro-homosexual. But this was the headline. Purge the bigots. Brandon Eich is just the beginning. Let's oust everyone who donated to the campaign against gay marriage. This is in 2014. Forget the Supreme Court decision. What does that have to do with you? Well, the way they found out about Brandon Eich was the LA Times had done a project showing everybody that donated money in support or opposition of Proposition 8. This is the page. It's still out there now, guys. You can go look this up. And I want you to look at this area down here, if I can get Mr. Mouse over here, where it says search the database. You can search by the person's name. You can search by the company they work for, their data or their zip code. Well, so what? Well, so I pulled up this little list. And everybody knows the Home Depot. I guess you can't really see that. The left column is the name of the person. The next column is everybody that works at Home Depot. Well, the first page of it. The next one is their location. The location is some of them are the zip codes for the stores, but some of them are actually where they live. Now, I won't ask for a raising of hands, but did anybody donate money to support Proposition 8 back in I said, don't raise hands. But that's okay. But your name's in that database, and anybody can look it up. Well, Mike, so what? Well, what happens if you go apply for a job, and that HR person says, you know what, I want to see what they felt about gay marriage. I can't really come out and ask them, so I'm going to go see if they supported Prop 8. You could get it denied for a job, and you never even knew what happened. That HR person, the company, you know, legally they may have to tolerate gay marriage, but the company, you know, say it's a Christian company, but the HR person, yeah. So they're going to look everybody up and see how they voted. Direct impact on your life. Now, lots of people like to point out you have a right to freedom of speech, right? How about freedom of religion? Right? It's what the, well, let me ask you this. What document contains that? Well, technically, the Bill of Rights. It's the First Amendment to the Constitution. And I've got it up there in black and, well, black, white, red, and blue. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting a free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech plus the press and other rights, right? But those rights are in theory, folks. You're not going to like this part. Those rights are in theory. Why do I say that? Because the reality is, this is what's happening to Christians in America right now. They've been charged with hate crimes. They've been arrested and jailed. They've lost their job. They've been evicted. They've been expelled from universities. They're being ordered not to pray. Remember, this is all documented. I'm not making this up. They're told not to sing Christian songs. They can't listen to religious messages. And they're being ordered to pay huge fines. How can that be if I've got a right? Look at what it says. I can't be prohibited from the free exercise of my religion. Well, then how can you order me not to pray, sing, or listen to a religious broadcast? Well, that's what's happening right now. So if that's happening right now, what can we expect to happen in the future? You need to understand, folks, while the homosexual community is front and center right now because of the Supreme Court decision, and we see those big cases about the bakers and the photographers, it's just not the homosexual community. And I want to give you a couple little personal stories. I have a brother-in-law that's gay. I have a boss that's gay. That boss is the best boss I've ever had, bar none. But he's also a flaming homosexual. When a man walks into his office, he looks him up and down. He actually brushed the crotch of a man at my work. He made sexually suggestive comments to a man at my work. HR came down and talked to him. Guess what? He's still there. If I had done that to a female, HR would have, hi Mike, let's go out the door. Or if a female had done it to a male, they would have been out that door. There is a difference between what occurs in theory and what's occurring in the real world. So please understand, you may have those rights, and you may be able to go to court and spend $250,000 in legal fees, and you may be justified. But you know what? Do you have $250,000? You get arrested for doing something as a Christian, you can get exonerated, but that arrest is still an arrest. And there's things you can't do if you've just been arrested. So be careful not mixing up your rights with reality. Here's just a bizarre story to me. This is a legal case in our American legal system. A couple who's apartment managers, and they live in the apartment complex, which is not uncommon for apartment managers. They had a little stained glass hanging in the window of the apartment manager's office. It simply said, "Consider the lilies," and I've got the quoted there, ... Matthew 6:28. That's all it said, nothing else. Their boss came in, the district supervisor came in, saw it, fired them on the spot for being too religious, quote, end quote, and evicted them from their apartment. Now, oh my gosh, yeah, well, they're gonna sue. Okay, what do they do for a job, and what do they do for a place to live in the meantime? University of Texas, not exactly the liberal state. I mean, most of us would think California is the liberal capital of the world, right? What happens here at Texas? Two women are praying after work for a colleague who didn't show up, and they don't know if she's sick or an accident or what happened. So they're praying. They were fired on the spot for no other reason except they were praying. I know, hard to believe, guys, but that's what the case was. John Schaefer, he was arrested, he was booked, and he was put in jail. His crime? He was standing on a public sidewalk handing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus. He wasn't yelling at anybody, he wasn't, the end is near, he was just talking. Police came up, asked him to stop or leave. He started to say, "I have a constitutional right," cuffed him, and he spent the night in jail. He'll sue, right? But he was arrested, and now that's on his record. Regardless if it's exonerated, somebody says, "Have you been arrested?" How many of you have applied for a job lately? Guess what they do for background checks, folks? This one is the most bizarre, and this is my last illustration. This one just boggles my brain. And you remember I told you what happened in the European Union with the Senior Citizen Center? This happened right here in the good USA. This is where the folks were told they could not pray, they could not sing gospel songs, and they could not listen to religious recordings. Why? Because the senior center was owned by the city. So God bless the senior citizens, and don't mess with the senior citizens. Not that I'm on, but don't mess with them. They sued. And when they sued, the management of the senior center told them, "Well, even if you win, you're not going to get any meals then." Why? Why? This is the management said. "Because praying over government-funded meals violates the separation of church and state." That's directly quoted from the case. I'm not, again, making that stuff up. Now, some of you, I hope most of you, know about the concept of separation of church and state. I'm just going to talk about it for a second in case somebody doesn't know. Where is it in the Constitution? Does anybody think it's in the Constitution? And don't be embarrassed to raise your hands, because it's important. It's not in the Constitution. For those of you that don't know, it was a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Church, and he used that phrase, separation of church and state. It appears nowhere in anywhere else, and that's the first place And our country has now, you hear that all the time. Oh, it's separation of church and state. It doesn't exist in the Bill of Rights. It doesn't exist in the Constitution. But if you didn't know that, you need to remember that. So the next time you have a conversation with somebody, you might want to say, hey, you might want to do a little research on that one. Okay, Pastor Bill also mentioned this great story. What he didn't mention was the background of the story, which is just bizarre. I think I told you the last illustration was the last one. I lied. Oh, in church, dang. Lightning. How many of you even know what this is about? The Ten Commandments in Oklahoma. Do you know? Okay. Oklahoma, this was a privately funded project where this, and this is the actual picture of the monument. It was a stone cutout with the Ten Commandments on it. It was privately paid for, it was privately installed, and it was is privately maintained. It's on the grounds of the state capitol. Well, the Supreme Court, the Oklahoma Supreme Court, not U.S. Supreme Court, ruled on July 2nd, again, really bizarre, 2 days before Independence Day. They ruled that the state had to take it down because it violated the Establishment Clause, which in the Bill of Rights, that First Amendment, it says that Congress will make no law establishing religion. That's the Establishment Clause. But here's the background that people don't know. The reason that even got on the radar, anybody know why it got on the radar? What happened 2 years ago? No? A Satanist group wanted to erect that statue, which is one kind of caricature of Satan. But what I want you to look really close, and I'm sorry it's not clear, there's a little girl and a little boy standing at the base of it. This is Satan as a goat. The little girl has her hands like this. That just boggles my mind. Wife got very upset with me. Sorry, honey, you got to see it in church too. Got very upset that I showed her that picture. But that's what caused the issue. The Satanist group called Satanist Temple, and here's the real kicker, they're not even a Satanist group. They're incorporated as a religion. But their purpose, and their leader has stated this, is they go around looking for things like the Ten Commandments monument and then suing and saying, oh, we want to put this there. They did a Kickstarter campaign. Guess how much they raised for this statue? Over $20,000, like that. So that's what caused this case to even begin. So then the agency that oversees these monuments on the grounds of the state capitol said, oh, well, we're not going to have any monuments, except for the Ten Commandments one. That's already there because it's privately funded and taken care of. And that's when the case went up the chain of command to the state Supreme Court, and the state Supreme Court in Oklahoma said, oh, you got to take it down. Two updates on that. Since the Supreme Court said, you got to take it down, this group, Satanic Temple, said, oh, that's okay, we're going to put it in Arkansas now. Because Arkansas has a monument. So all they're doing is going around the country looking to make trouble and finding who else they can sue. Here's the best update. The Oklahoma governor said they're not going to take the Ten Commandments down. Now, this is interesting because the state Supreme Court and the governor are now butting heads. The governor has ordered the state attorney general to have the Supreme Court review the case again. Stay tuned, because there's going to be more things happening with that one. But my guess is we can all take a wild guess where that's going to go. So who are we fighting against? Is it really those terrible atheists and Satanists and homosexuals and pagans and liberals and the ACLU and all those terrible people? You guys need to understand this. You all know the verse. You've all heard it and read it 100 times. But we need to understand and read it with me out loud. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is not the homosexual. How many of you were saved from sin? How many of you don't have your hands up? Are you liars? What? I'm teasing. But understand, our fight is not against a homosexual. They're just lost in sin like we used to be. But it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and we need to understand that. I'm winding down, and I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible verses now. You need to understand that if our country continues the road it's on, we do face that reality of persecution. You need to know these verses. You've all read them. You've all seen them 100 times. You've heard Bible studies about them. But make sure that you know them in your heart, because one day, you know, we take for granted we've got the Bible and we can turn on Greg Laurie anytime we want to, and we can flip on the TV, we can turn on our radio and listen to Christian music. One day that may not be there for us, folks. Matthew 5, this is the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You've all heard the sermons and teachings on the Beatitudes hundreds of times. But how many of you feel blessed when you're being insulted? How many of you jump up and say, "Thank you, thank you"? Because God says, Jesus says, wow, if you're persecuted because of righteousness' sake, you get a blessing. But I'll bet you when you're out there by yourself, it doesn't feel that way. But remember to put that verse deep in your heart, because we're going to need it. Romans 8, 35, 39. We all know Romans 28 and 29, right? Let's go a little bit further down in that chapter. Because Paul's writing to the Romans. What was going on in Rome at the time? Anybody know? Is there anything, a little persecution maybe, just a little bit going on? And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My suggestion is, if the persecution gets real serious, we need to all have that one memorized. Because countless Christians have died. It didn't mean God didn't stop loving them. Millions of Christians have been persecuted, put in prison, their livelihoods taken away, their houses destroyed over the centuries. It doesn't mean God stopped loving you. But somehow many Christians in America have this concept that we're immune to those things. We have been blessed so much, but the time is coming that that may change for each one of us. Paul also says in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Boy, that takes some spiritual guts, doesn't it? Don't want to read that one again. He says in 2 Corinthians, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I want to draw your attention to a little phrase in there, "because you know." That Greek phrase, "because you know," means that you've conducted experiment after experiment after experiment. You have tested it and seen time in and time out that God loves you, that you understand that this is for your good. You've seen it. You know it. It's not up here. It's down in here. New Christians can't do that. And that's why when Jesus told the parable of the seed, that many fall away. Let's make sure that if we're a mature Christian, that never happens to us. And Peter says, "In all this greatly That's a technical malfunction, which is much better to have than a wardrobe malfunction, by the way. I have to write my own material. Please work with me here. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And I want to focus lastly on Jesus' words in John 16. And if you're a student of the Bible, when you read this, you got to understand what Jesus did in Matthew 15, because Matthew 16 is now he's kind of winding things up. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What happened in Matthew 15, or John 15? Anybody know? Off the top of their head? Jesus is getting the disciples ready to send them out. Remember that? And he's telling them, guys, it's going to be tough. They're going to beat you up. They're going to spit you out. You know the passage that says, be as shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove? That's that part of John 15. And the text says that, like, the disciples, I guess for our benefit, their mouths are dropping open. It's like, Jesus, wait, I thought this was going to be like a pleasure cruise. You're telling us we're going to get beat up and spit out? Well, that's what he told them. So then he says in 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There is real hope, guys. I don't know that there's real hope for our country. I'm being real honest with you. I don't mean to be pessimistic. I don't mean to sound negative. In my understanding of end times, America's not around, guys. I don't know how it happens. I don't know what's going to happen. But America ceases to be what it was. So we need to pray for revival. I like to hear the Calvary pastor say, hey, maybe that's what happens to America. The bulk of Americans get raptured, and that's how the company implodes. I pray that's it. But it may also be that things just get so tough here that we implode. Our hope is built on nothing less. I was raised a Lutheran. I remember all those old hymns. I think there's a place for those old hymns because they teach some serious theology. And I want to just, don't know if you can read that. It's the words for my hope is built on nothing less. I want you just to think for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just going to ask you to think. What do you need to do to prepare for persecution? Is there anything in your life you need to change? Is there anything you need to do? Are you reading your Bible? Are you spending time praying? Are you doing the things that the pastors always tell us to do when we first become a Christian? God bless you, you came out on a Wednesday night. Maybe you can help share these stories with friends that you have. Maybe you can bring it to their attention that maybe times will get tough. Maybe you can say, hey, why don't we get together and pray? Why don't you come with me on Wednesday night? Because guys, my heart is concerned. I did a mini part of this study a couple of months ago for a few people. And it's still burning in me that every time I look at the news, there's these signs that it's just getting closer and closer. And I don't mean the return of Jesus. I'm waiting for that too. But that there's like this wave coming of persecution. And I just want you to be prepared. Let's close in prayer and get you out of here at a decent time. Father, I just pray for each person that took their time to come on a Wednesday night and stayed to hear somebody they have no clue who it is. God, but they know you. And I pray that you'll bless them for their desire to come, to hear, to learn, to be a better Christian. Father, prepare us for whatever lays ahead. Bring to our hearts what we need to change, if anything, that we're prepared to minister to the people around us, our friends, our family, and those unbelievers that we work with, God, that we may be the only sign of hope to a very, very hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.